this happened to cross my eyes a day or so ago. On the fruits of fellowship, I know that you would agree with me on God's estimation of things. If God says something is good, then inherently whatever else we may think about it, sideways, straightway, or whatever, it's good. God is the final word on his evaluation. On the other side of that, if God says something is not good, it's not good. No matter what contemporary thought patterns may involve, if he says something is not good, it's not good. We have a case like that in Genesis 2, verse 18. In the context surrounding the creation of man, and no doubt that it was a magnificent, perfect product. When God finished Adam, there was nothing inherently flawed about him. Not a thing. No doubt the man's IQ was probably at optimal levels. Physically speaking, he probably was strong as an ox. Probably his disposition was meek and mild and mellow. Probably he was the handsomest guy on earth. We can say that without any doubt. Would that be fair to say? Okay. And yet, with that all taken into consideration, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons for that. You can take the whole breadth of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and make case study after case study after case study why that truth is so, that it's not good. It is not good that man should be alone. And so his God's solution, his perfect solution, was that he said, I will make a help meet for him, an aid. And from God's way of looking at it, the help for him would be that which completes him. So when we come to the idea of fellowship, to justify or to gain footing or traction as to what's to be gained by it, if we just look at this, one of the first instances where the subject is broached in Scripture, we can, without stretching anything, say that one of the fruits of fellowship is reinforcement. I can't think what Adam's life would have been like if there had been any length of time before Eve appeared on the scene. As it is, I do not know how long he lived before Eve appeared. The Scriptures don't say. When we read Scripture, we tend to look at it as like, well, okay, God created Adam, next week he created Eve, and off they went. Well, maybe, but I'm inclined to think not. I mean, after all, there would be some observation on the part of God as to Adam's functioning in his environment so as to provide a help for him, to complete him, reinforce him. Now, from the time that Eve appears on the scene till the time they have the dialogue with the serpent in Genesis 3 is not known. How many months or years came and went, how long they lived together in perfect innocence, I don't know. Again, we look into the Scriptures, and because chapter 2 and chapter 3 run right together, we think, well, here's 1 week, the next week, and then a week later, here comes a serpent. And it's like machine gun, rapid fire. I don't know that that's the case. But one thing I can say without any difficulty is this, that there is reinforcement in fellowship. Now take that principle and apply it not only to the husband and the wife, but to friends, church family members, where, again, probably some of the most frustrated and desperate people in the world have to be those people that have made it their life's mission to isolate themselves on some mountaintop someplace, thinking that they've given themselves sacrificially to God. So they eat their bread and their porridge and they drink their water. They say their rosary beads all day long. They dress in the most the meekest, humblest clothing. And in some cases, these guys don't say a word all day long. God said, that's not good. That is not good. And it is not good for a church family to isolate itself. And there are many churches that do. There are many churches that isolate themselves. They become a little ingrown entity. It's me, myself, and I, no one else at all. We don't need anybody. We don't want anybody. We're just happy and glad to be what we are, where we are, and that's just good. God says, that's not good. That is not good. So let me move on to the book of Ecclesiastes for a minute, chapter 4. If you would be so kind as to come there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It is obvious that if it is not good for man to be alone, then what is the solution stated here in the obvious in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10? Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Again, we see a divine evaluation. Simple statement of fact. But it comes also with a because. It says, two are better than one. Two are better. And I do believe with all my heart that the first guy in the whole world to find that out was Adam. Two is better than one. And it seems to me the most appropriate, excluding the couple in the back pew and their offspring, that the rest of us here, as we grow older, the prevalence of people falling down is more likely once you hit age 60 than at any other time. The estimate, I think I said several months ago, the American Medical Association published some kind of statement saying that on average, when a person hits 60, they can count on taking a dive 3 times a year. Okay? So here we are in July. Are you counting, anybody, so far this year? Okay? If you've not been down yet, God bless you. If you've been down 2 times, nobody's looking for the third one. You never know where that's going to be, strike 3. But the statement is made here in verse number 10, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And so the fruit of the fellowship in the face of two people instead of one person is the ability on the part of one and the comfort on the part of the other that there's someone there to lift them, to raise them up. To raise them up. Matter of fact, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Fruit of fellowship. There's someone there to lift you. That's a good thing. God said it's not good that a person be alone. And the reason is that when, and really it's not a if so much as it is a when, that when you fall, there's someone to raise you. Then there is another thing in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, on the fruit of fellowship, chapter 6. Now, when we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and talks about falling, it quite possibly, and no doubt, refers to a literal, physical falling down. But men and women fall in other ways too. And Galatians 6, verse 1, presents that case. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we look at verse 1, we can see that one of the benefits of fellowship, brethren, one brother with another brother, is the ability that when one falls, he's overtaken in a fault, he's surprised by a fault, or he's tripped up by a fault, there's someone there to restore him. That's a fruit of fellowship, restoration. If there's no one around, and if there's nobody who cares, and the and the individual goes down, is trapped or taken in a snare, that's the most pathetic circumstance for an individual to be in. One of the blessings of the safety net of the local church, I believe, where you have a picture of sublime fellowship. What's one of the perks of the fellowship? Because it's not usual for members in a local church, no matter how virtuous and spiritual people they may be, to be able to make it through their entire life without getting tripped up sometime. How nice it is to have someone in a spirit of meekness come along and restore. Then there is also, in verse number 2, there's relief. Verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was glad, you make fun out of Harry the Peach there, Shane. But, you know, Sunday night, I was glad for him to be here. Talk about a burden. Moving that thing. That's like trying to move a Brinks armored car loaded to the gill. So he got on one side, I got on the other side. And years gone by now, this piece of furniture, you just pick it up and you move it back. Well, I went to pick it up and it didn't go anywhere. And I looked over at Harry and he looked back at me and he, you know, and I said, why don't we just sort of like jockey this? He gave me some relief. I'm just glad that he was there to help get it back from where it was sitting to where it sits now. And I'll be looking for help, by the way, ding, 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 to get it back on the front Saturday night. That's not a one-man job, especially with, and I think he probably would have had a heart attack when he leaned over and he saw Pastor Hosh's equipment stuffed inside and the possibility of that being dumped out on the floor. I said, well, it comes out on the floor, I'm just walking away and it's going to be on you. So it's relief. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then there's another place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse number 23. And please, again, with the emphasis on the fruit of fellowship. And notice again where let us, plural, hold fast, literally retain or tighten your grip on something. And here it is to retain the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, that's best accomplished in the body of a fellowship. One of the neat dynamics of a close personal church fellowship or an intimate family relationship is that there is not the reinforcement, of course, but there is that help and encouragement for the individual's party to the whole thing to retain what they have professed to believe. It's easy to, when isolated, let certain things slip. And once something is let slip, it's easier the second time, and it gets easier the third time until finally it becomes a rut. And so here we read in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It's us without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Then says verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, when you look at the whole thing there, we are encouraged in the course of a fellowship to retain our grip on the profession of our faith. And of course, what's the biblical prescription? Verse 24 says, let us consider one another and provoke, incite to good works. Well, when I look at verse number 24 where it says, let us consider one another, there's a word that means to make a full, complete, or being a vantage point where there can be complete observation made. It's hard to observe people if they are chronically absent from the fellowship. Hard to put your eyes on them. So let us, plural, hold fast the profession of our faith. And the biblical prescription is let us consider one another to provoke, or literally another benefit of the fruit of the fellowship is to rouse up, to incite unto good works, to rouse people up and exhort one another. And I can't imagine doing that in verse 25, the exhorting of one another, if there is no fellowship. First of all, setting aside the obvious that you can't exhort somebody that you cannot see or do not see. But secondly, you can't exhort somebody who is not willing to take the exhortation. And people are willing to take exhortation when it comes out of the heart of a person in their sweet, blessed fellowship, rather than coming from someone outside who's making perhaps an insensitive or ill-informed observation of an individual. But in any event, it is best accomplished as we remember not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that is more than just a simple casual meeting, but that word there all involves a complete collection. A complete collection. 100% participation. So when you look at that where it says, not forsaking the assembly, implied is that God's expectation is that there be a complete group together on a consistent basis. Now, of course, there are providential dealings in individual's life from God that the individual has no control over. And I do think that the proper brush by way of application to the text is simply this, that wherever there is a choice to be made, wherever a choice can be made, always choose to do right. And if it's not possible, may it be said that the only reason it is not possible is because God himself prevented it. If failing that, then the vine on which the fruit of fellowship just withers up, becomes dry and coarse. And Jesus also has a remedy for that which is withered up according to John 15. You can check that out at another time. Give this consideration on the fruit of our fellowship as we go forward in the days ahead here at Grace Baptist Church. Pray with me. Our dear Father, help us to thoroughly enjoy your company and one another's company. May we do everything we can to seek it out and take advantage of it where it is at all possible. And we ask, dear God, that you might help us to be so others-oriented that we might give ourselves for the blessing and benefit of others rather than seeking fellowship for the express purpose or the exclusive purpose of gaining something for ourselves. Help us to model the life of Christ in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen.